Good morning. The first scripture is from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 22. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I made a covenant with your father David, saying, you shall never lack a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land that I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out my sight and will make a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And regarding this house, now exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord and the God of their ancestors who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity upon them. This is the word of the Lord.
Is from the prophet Micah. Micah is one of the what's referred to as the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. But as our professor used to say, minor does not mean unimportant. So listen to these important words from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Our last reading, hang in there, comes from Romans. I am using the paraphrase from the Message, which puts it in more modern language, because when Paul gets revved up, you know, it takes a PhD to know what in the world he's saying. So hear this from Romans, the first chapter. But God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying, as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of God's divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well. And when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines that you can buy at any roadside stand. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering, and cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They kept inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. This is the word of the Lord. Speaking of theology in graduate school, we had this great professor, Mr. Partee, and he used to look over the rim of his glasses. And he taught church history, and he used to start class by asking a question. Of course, we were all cowering because we didn't know what's going on. And that day, it just happened to be my turn as I walked into Dr. Partee's class. And he looked at me and said, "Ms. Wilson, are you now, or have you ever been, a dispensationalist?" Now, many of my colleagues faced with such questions in the weeks previously have tried to sort of bluff it out and then been bombarded with more and more questions and critiques by Dr. Partee. And instead of enduring that little moment of unease, they crash and burn. I, however, immediately capitulated and said I had no idea what he was talking about. So may I ask you, are you now or have you ever been a dispensationalist? I bet that some of you are and some of you are not. Perhaps you are instead a post-millennialist, or maybe you stand with the amillennialists. All these cryptic terms refer to the branch of theology known as eschatology. In other words, the study of the end times, the end of the world when God wraps up history. Now, when Dr. Partee introduced the subject with that question, I couldn't even spell eschatology, let alone define or describe it. But let me take a stab at it now so that you might understand what eschatology is and why it matters. What do you think is going to happen when the end of the world comes? If you know your scripture, you will know that there is an idea that Christ will return to us in some way. By some, it's often referred to as the second coming of Christ. Others call it the rapture, when the good will be embraced by God and taken up to heaven, and the bad will be damned to eternal punishment in hell. If you tend that way, you are likely standing with the amillennialists. If you think that there will be a millennium of peace and joy on earth that follows Jesus' return, you are a post-millennialist. If you're hoping that creation evolves via progressive divine revelations, you are probably a dispensationalist. In any case, eschatology is ultimately the theology of hope. Hope that justice and peace will prevail. Hope that although the present might be filled with dark and filled with promise that has been unfulfilled, well, eventually it will be fulfilled. And if you listen to the early music of Africans taken from their country and enslaved in the United States, you can hear in the lyrics the theology of hope in the ultimate justice and peace of God. I'd like us to sing the first part of a well-known song sung by enslaved Americans and their early descendants. Listen for the longing for a better place, a time when justice, peace, and joy will prevail. Will you join me? We're going to sing the refrain, the first verse, and the frame of Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. You can stand or sing. It's very short. There's it. That song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, which we sang, is part of a body of music called spirituals. They are part of a sung tradition that imparted Christian values while also describing the hardships of slavery. Scholars tell us that although spirituals incorporate many parts of African music, they are a blend of music and religion from Africa, the music and religion of Europe, and the British Isles. Spirituals were primarily expressions of religious faith, but some spirituals also served as social and political protests. In some places, enslaved Africans were permitted or encouraged to hold their own prayer meetings. Often the prayer meetings were the only place they could truly be themselves and express their feelings and hopes and fears. And during these prayer meetings, worshipers would dance and sing and shout, and some had ecstatic experiences. Drumming was an essential part of worship as it had been in their communities in Africa. Enslaved Africans introduced instruments that were new to America: the bones, body percussion, and the banjo or banjar, which was an unfretted stringed instrument that was the precursor to the banjo. Enslaved Africans also brought with them their storytelling tradition and the call and response form of singing. However, I think that the most interesting aspects of spirituals are twofold. First, the preservation of parts of the culture of enslaved people, despite the attempts of their captors to eradicate their culture and their cultural memory. And second, the faith and moral teaching contained in the texts of the spirituals. In song, enslaved people could call on God for justice, strength, courage, hope to endure the injustice visited upon them. In spirituals, enslaved people could preserve the customs, rhythms, rituals, and musical instruments of their culture, and so share them and teach them with their children and their friends. The spirituals and prayer meetings were a way to speak out for a people who had no voice. It was a touchstone of freedom from those who were held in captivity and forced to do work that others could not do in conditions that many could not endure, but they endured them. And part of their culture endured and their faith endured. The spirituals of these enslaved people they're still relevant today as a way to call out for justice. What we have in our country today calls from leaders of our nation and some of our neighbors that any other culture than theirs should be denigrated. It should be considered less than theirs. And the people who embody such culture and heritage should also be considered less than them. A while ago, for congresswomen of color, for women who are not white but are black or brown, four American citizens who were duly elected by their constituents to the office in the House of Representatives have been told to go back to where you came from. In response, one of the four replied she was fully intending to go back to the Bronx and work for her constituents. This call to go back to where they came from is an echo of the oppression of enslaved peoples. This is an echo of the suppression of the culture and personhood of enslaved people who were considered less than. They were considered by some less than any white person, by less, and by some they were considered even less than human. And so you could treat them as badly as you wanted because they weren't worthy of the same respect and courtesies that you were. And so the enslaved Africans and their descendants sang songs and shouted shouts to preserve their culture, to sanctify their personhood, to demand relief, and to sing out their faith in a God that demanded justice and mercy for those who were cruelly oppressed. Often those songs spoke of the end times, eschatology, the end of the world, when God would wrap up history and dispense justice. Or the spirituals described a better place where the person would go to escape the cruelty and injustice of enslavement. Later, the songs were taken up by those who still did not and those who do not have the rights and privileges described in our Declaration of Independence and granted in our Constitution and state and national laws. We as a nation and as individuals and groups are being invited into a future where citizen is divided from citizen according to race, faith, gender and ethnicity. And God is watching and listening. And then God will act if we do not. We sing, O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Many people believe in the exceptionalism of the United States of America, that we have been blessed by God to spread God's grace and truth throughout the world. The people of Israel at the time of David and his son Solomon also believed that they were exceptional, a chosen people, chosen by God to be a city on a hill, a light to the nations, chosen to spread the grace and the truth of God throughout the earth. They haven't quite made that. They failed in some ways. Have we? Have we been crowned, as we sing in the song, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea? And have we made it to confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law? Have we lived up to the potential of our charters? At one time in my life, we thought we were getting closer. But when people shout out America for Americans, I hear the echoes of Jim Crow and No Irish Need Apply. I hear the bellows of those who imprisoned and executed Jews, the mentally ill and deficient, and the LGBTQ persons. I hear the cries of those slaughtered in the Congo, South Africa, and Myanmar. And I wonder if we haven't been drifting backward for some time. And now those who would declare others unworthy or less than, who model that it is okay to denigrate others because they are unworthy of the same rights and courtesies as those who denigrate them, they have clearly stated their position, that they are better and more worthy than anyone else, especially those who are not of their cultural group. Recently, a commentator said that if you go for this blatant racism, you own it. He said that previously, I could argue that in order to have a better economy, you could go along because it wasn't obvious that people were being racist, but now let's call it what it is, racism. And the racism is there as it was when the spirituals were written. True, slavery has been outlawed, but racism, that denigrating of others based on race and ethnicity, it's on full display for all to see. God is watching. God is listening. God has set forth a more excellent way, the ways of love and peace and joy and justice. We know what is required of us. But if you are okay with telling anyone who is not born here that it's America for Americans, or that any citizen or legal resident who isn't white needs to go back to where they came from, if you're okay with the chant, "We will not be replaced," directed at the Jews, if you do not stand up and repudiate the racist word and the racist action, you own it. And no reference to a better economy will excuse you. And then God will act. And whatever your belief on eschatology, the end time, it's not going to be good for you. Before Abraham Lincoln became the president, he gave an address at Springfield, Illinois, in 1838. He said this: "Shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean and crush us at a blow? Never. All the armies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined, with all the treasure of the earth, our own excepted, in their military chest, with a Bonaparte for a commander, could not by force take a drink from the Ohio River or make a track on the Blue Ridge in a trial of 1,000 years. At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. 25 years later, we fought a civil war that almost destroyed the United States as brother killed brother, over whether the words of the Declaration of Independence are true, that all men, later accepted to include all people, are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them is the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Have you accepted that the Declaration of Independence applies to all people, or just men, especially white men? God has given us the more excellent way of Jesus Christ to safeguard our virtue, our happiness, and our freedom. God has given us the great commandment, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There is a reward for following God's ways here and hereafter. And there is a cost to rejecting God's ways here and hereafter. Amen.